are going to pick up with the last verse of chapter 44 and start 45 in Isaiah 44. And we welcome everybody. Glad to have Brother Doug among the living again.
There is a Doug.
There is a Doug. It is raining, but it's supposed to stop by the time we get out of here today. Or at least that's what my weather woman told me.
What about tomorrow?
I don't know about that. I'm not sure.
It became very aware that we didn't beat the tires this
morning. Oh, yeah? Didn't do some slipping and sliding?
A little bit, yeah.
Definitely want to get those taken care of before the snow hits. Yeah, tires aren't cheap. Well, nothing's cheap anymore.
No. Tires were cheaper.
They were.
Yeah. So give everybody a minute to settle in. And we're in Isaiah 44, 28, where Brother John left off before we dive into 45. It's all connected to why we're picking up there. So let's start with a word of prayer. Excuse me for coughing. As far as I know, I just have my normal problems. I'm not contagious. If any of you feel like you are, you should have stayed home. We appreciate Doug and Jim and others keeping it, not sharing it. All right. Sister Jessica, would you open the Bible study prayer, please?
Father, I thank you for the church. I thank you for everybody that comes. I pray for them and their families. I pray for their health and their safety. And I pray for the message today and Pastor and Jenny and all that they do for the church. And I thank you for your love and your grace, Lord. I thank you for forgiving us and taking us to heaven and allowing us. And we just thank you for the service and to come and this message. And I pray for the study. And just thank you so much for everything you do. You do so much for us. And we praise and thank you. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. If you got your Bibles open, we're going to read beginning of verse 28 of 44 and then go right into 45 and read through the first four verses. And I will have you join me in the even. So start right out with verse 28 with me. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Amen. We want to take some time to look at this prophecy that really began where our last chapter ended, in verse 28. Brother John picked that up and gave us a little introduction there to Cyrus. And this is an amazing prophecy.
Amen.
And it's a prophecy that was not only completely fulfilled, but too few Christians know about these amazing prophecies in the Old Testament. One of the reasons is probably because it's not end times prophecy. As some people, as soon as you say the word prophecy, they think of the end times. Well, they're missing out on a whole lot of amazing stuff, which all of which is a faith-building exercise when you read and study prophecy. God himself said, you want to know me? Check this out. I will tell you things before they happen.
Amen.
And they'll happen.
Amen.
And he says, name the God who can do that. There are no other gods who can do that.
Amen.
And so, if it weren't for the God of the Bible, I would be an atheist. There are no other options.
Amen.
I've looked into Islam, and it's a joke. It's a religion of intimidation and warfare. It's not an actual religion. It's a political cult. The same thing really is true of Hinduism. Hindus, it's a caste system where the upper levels have power, and they use their power to keep everyone under their thumb. They are very violent. A lot of people, because of Islam, they think that Islam is the only violent religion on the planet. The Hindus and the Buddhists are just as violent. They just don't have the power or opportunities that the Muslims have outside of India and Pakistan and a few other places where they have a large number of people. So when it comes to faith, you get beyond the word religion, you talk about faith. The just shall live by faith. We are told to keep the
faith.
And what we're to fight the good fight of?
Faith.
Our weapons are not
carnal.
So we're all about the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean we don't believe in self-defense and that we can defend our property and our family. It's not that. But as far as the religion, Christianity, as far as the gospel, as far as the truth of Scripture, we do not use violence to force it on anyone. If you want to learn something about history and see how bad historians are about telling the truth about history, you'll find out that it was the Baptists and other forms of evangelicals that produced the freedom of speech that we have in the United States of America.
Amen.
The first country to have that, and other countries have tried to mimic it since. But the only reason any nation on earth ever had true freedom of speech was because of Bible-believing Christians. And if you think that they had freedom of speech under the kings of England, the Caesars of Rome, the Kaisers in Germany, I mean, you name it, no such thing even to this day. In England, they're arresting people for doing nothing more than standing in front of abortion clinics and pray. If you say, which I'm not saying you should say this, but if you say, I hate homosexuals, you'd get arrested for that over there. Now, you shouldn't hate the homosexual, and we can debate that. But as an American, you have the right to say that one way or the other. Whether I think it's right or not, you have the right to say it. And if you say you hate gay marriage, you can be arrested over there. Well, I'll say that. I hate gay marriage. I hate the sin of homosexuality. It's sodomy. I hate sin. If you don't hate sin, you're backslidden.
Amen.
The Bible says we're supposed to love God and hate sin. Hate wickedness. Hate. When did we got brainwashed into thinking hate is a sin? It's only a sin in certain contexts. And when you're talking about sin itself, we're supposed to hate it.
Amen.
I hate Satan. I hate the devils. I hate hell. I wish hell didn't exist. But it's a necessary part of justice, and God's holiness, and so forth. So I got off on that tangent because so few Christians really grasp the difference between biblical Christianity and all this garbage out here. And then they get kind of looped into just thinking, oh, it's just one of many religions. You got your own way. 60%, according to, I think it was Pew Research, 60% of people who claim to be born again will tell you that they think there's other ways to heaven than Jesus. Your way's your way, my way's my way. You know, we're all okay. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. And that's not the truth. Chuck?
I think that's
Yes.
Although the Lord uses evil to...
Well, that's another issue. The word evil itself is neutral.
Okay.
It's not necessarily sin. Just like if a tornado came in here and destroyed everything, that'd be evil. But it's not sin. See? So there's that. Yeah. That's an important thing to kind of flesh out in your head. Get that straight.
They're the evil pigs in Jeremiah.
Yeah.
Right? They didn't do anything, but they were evil.
Bad. Yucky is another word.
Is evil is don't means destructive?
Not always destructive, but always bad.
Okay.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, in Proverbs 8:13 it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil."
Amen.
Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, that's a...
You used to say you can tell a lot about a person by what they love and what they hate. This generation says, you shouldn't hate anything. So look at verse 28 there. The name Cyrus is what we're going to kind of focus in on. Cyrus is mentioned 19 times in Scripture. Do you know that?
Wow.
19 times the Bible talks about Cyrus. That in and of itself is pretty amazing. But this prophecy that we're reading about from Isaiah was given around 720 B.C. Cyrus wasn't even born until around 600.
Amen.
He gave not only the prophecy of Cyrus coming around, he's given us prophecy about Cyrus as an adult into the 600s, but he gave it at least 120 years before Cyrus was even born, and he gave us his name. Now, if you studied prophecies, how many of you heard of Nostradamus?
Yeah.
I mean, they say his quatrains are prophetic and everything. He is as vague as can be, and you have to twist and turn things. He refers to a Hitler, I think it was. They're like, he told about Hitler. And then they take with what he says and construe it to mean something. That's not the kind of prophecy. Now, the prophets do speak symbolically at times, but the symbols are clear. Cyrus, it says in my notes that he ordered the rebuilding of Jerusalem 539 B.C. That's almost 200 years after this prophecy. That's when the actual prophecy was fulfilled. Almost 200 years. That's about like I've used this example before, that if George Washington in his farewell address had predicted 9/11 and named Afghanistan and Osama bin Laden, or called him by his real name, Tim Osman, and given that prophecy, and then 200 years later it comes true, we'd think a whole lot different about George Washington.
What was the year 720? So you're saying this in Isaiah is 720. 720.
Mm-hmm.
And then he wasn't born until
600. And then he gave the order in 539. So she's not good at math. Most of us aren't. Get your calculators out and figure that out, John.
As far as George Washington, what I've learned from it, in his farewell address, he gave 14 points, and the last five was actually prophetic as to what would happen if he took the word God out of the culture.
Yeah, but there is a difference, to be clear, between prophetic and actual prophecy.
He didn't make any prophecy.
Right.
He just said, if you take
but it was prophetic. He made a logical deduction that turned out to be true.
I'm trying to write this down. Forgive me. What was the year it was fulfilled?
539. 2 Chronicles 36. Turn over there. 2 Chronicles 36. These are history books. The Bible itself is a history book. It's a history book that contains prophecy. It's a history book that contains doctrine. But it's history. It happened in history. It's not mythology, mysticism, that kind of thing. And 2 Chronicles 36, the last two verses of 2 Chronicles are very long verses. And it says there in verse 22, if you're there, says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia." This is the actual words of his letter. "All the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me." That's a pretty good profession there by a pagan king. Second Chronicles 36, this is verse 23. "And he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem." Pagan king, which is in Judah, he makes it clear there. "Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up."
Amen.
Very interesting thing about these two verses, especially that last verse, is that our Bible ends with what book?
Revelation.
Well, I'm sorry. Question was wrong. Our Old Testament.
Malachi.
Malachi.
Yeah.
The Jewish Bible ends with that verse right there.
Yeah.
And for 2,000 years, the Jews, if they read their Bible, every time they come to the end, it'd be telling them to go back to Jerusalem.
Amen.
And after 2,000 years, where are they? Where they're back in Jerusalem. I mean, the fulfillment. Yes.
Where? So he says Jeremiah. Where is there a reference in Jeremiah?
I'm going to get to that. That's a good question. But that is telling us how that what Isaiah prophesied was fulfilled right there by Cyrus in his own words.
That's great.
And it's a historic fact, which is why. We'll come back to this in a minute. This is why Isaiah, like Daniel, is so vehemently attacked by apostate scholars. But as I said, this isn't one of those general prophecies like you find in the Quran and writings of Hadiths and Muhammad and the psychics and the astrologers and all that. Cyrus is named a century before his own father's alive. And his mother, he wasn't even a thought yet. And there's nothing like it in the other so-called holy books. But notice that Cyrus isn't just named, but the specifics that he's ordered, or that he will order the rebuilding of the city and the temple, even the foundation. Look at verse 44:28 again. "Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." That's all about what Cyrus is going to do as what? His shepherd. I got this in my notes, and I don't know exactly. It's one of the old 19th century commentaries said this, quote, "Daniel the prophet had now lived to be 100 years of age, and was spared to show Cyrus the 44th and 45th chapters of his prophecy." According to the historical record, when Cyrus shows up in Babylon, the prophet Daniel is about 100 years old. And he comes out and says, "Oh, can I have a moment with you, sonny?" Now, he's probably as strong and even more virile than I am right now at that point. But he comes out and he shows Cyrus this prophecy. And it blew Cyrus's socks off. And, you know, the same thing happened when Alexander the Great came in.
Yeah.
Daniel also had prophesied about the Grecian empire before it happened, before it even existed.
Amen.
And then when Alexander comes in, they showed him that in Daniel.
Yeah, amen.
He didn't have the same response that Cyrus did. As far as we know, he just became a drunk and drank himself to death or got sick from drinking or whatever the story you want to believe. But we're not 100% sure, but that's how they say he died. But as I mentioned, skeptics attack Isaiah and Daniel, but we'll stick with Isaiah right now. They attack Isaiah because if this is exactly what we're reading, and it is as it stands, then there is a God.
Amen.
And you are going to stand before him and give an account. And that's why they attack and attack and attack this, because they are given over to their sin.
Amen.
And I'm not just giving you my opinion, although I think I could prove it in a court of law. But Jesus told us this. They have the John 3:19 syndrome. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because
their deeds are evil.
It's not about science. It's not about history. It's about their love for sin.
Yeah.
That's just not the scholars. That's your buddies.
Yeah.
That's your relatives. That's your neighbors. That's your coworkers and some of you people you might have been gone to church with, that you see them living in sin and then they turn around and end up just throwing their profession of Christianity out the window. They're not doing that based on anything other than their love for their sin. I know before I became a Christian, the main reason I didn't want to become a Christian is because I was having a little too much, at least I thought I was having a lot of fun in my sin. But that's what's behind all the skeptics. They're no more scientific or intellectual than anybody else. They just love their sin. This is from a writer that you wouldn't recognize, but he said that the skeptics agree with a guy named Charles Torrey, T-O-R-E-Y. They argue that all the reference to Cyrus should be removed. Because the prophet obviously didn't write that. Based on what? These are scholars. You can go out and find their papers out there. You can read them. Read what they have to say. They will go on and on and on and not provide any evidence to support what they're saying. They think that for their much words that they should be respected. They should be heard. Vain jangling, isn't that the word?
Yeah.
Babbling, whatever you want to call it. But every book of Isaiah that we have, including those they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, all have Cyrus in there, just like we're reading it. They also, let's go over to Ezra. It's backward, yeah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. It's after 2 Chronicles there, right after 2 Chronicles, which is right after what we read there in verses 22 and 23. We jump right into Ezra, which then begins in verse 1, saying, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah..." I'm sorry, can you plug that in? Did you see the... but by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Again, that's what Jenny was asked about. We'll come back to that in a minute. "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying..." Does that sound familiar?
Yep. Is it word for word?
Just about word for word from what we closed 2 Chronicles. And here's Ezra. "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem," which is in Judah. It goes on beyond, actually, 2 and 3 are kind of like verse 23 in 2 Chronicles 36 put together. "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God," amen, "which is in Jerusalem." Look, he says there in verse 4, "And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of this place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." So in addition to what money and things they could get in Jerusalem, other people were called upon to help pay for this. And jump down to verse 7. "Because also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and put them in the house of his gods." And you can go on and read more about that. But how do you remember Belshazzar? What was he doing?
Drinking
out of those vessels. Blasphemous abuse of God's vessels from the temple. Nebuchadnezzar had respect for them. Put them away. Belshazzar brings them out and has a party with them. And that was the last thing he did. That was his last. We'll come back to Belshazzar in a minute, but
last That's a good pun. Who said that?
I did.
That was the last straw. That was pretty funny.
Last
that straw.
Yeah. But notice here that when they accuse the Bible, going back to Isaiah 44, they accuse the Bible of being this amazing prophecy. They'll say it's a false prophecy because it's twice we read where it says that Jeremiah had spoken there in our text we just read. It said that that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. And they'll say, well, is Isaiah? Well, wait a minute. Didn't we just read Isaiah? It didn't say written by Isaiah.
Right. It said spoken.
Spoken by Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't say that Jeremiah is the one who called Cyrus by name. Jeremiah prophesied the things that are going to happen under Cyrus. So all it is, you know, they act like we're the ones who are being silly. You're being silly. Words mean things.
Amen.
And if it doesn't say that Jeremiah named Cyrus, then it's not a false prophecy because Jeremiah did describe the events. And Isaiah said that Cyrus basically would be the one to bring about the events that Jeremiah prophesied. That's all there is to that. But when you want to be deceived, it's like a noose just hanging there for you to put your head in. We were talking about that in MeWe this week. Mark Bass shared, I guess it's a viral video with a Muslim pointing out that there's a discrepancy about the ages of Ahaziah. And it's a complicated matter, and so I copied and pasted somebody much smarter than me, Peter S. Ruckman. He has a book called The Errors, in quotes, of the King James Bible, and he goes into an explanation of the issue, and it's not a problem. It's just a very difficult thing to explain, at least for me. Some of you might get it better than me. But, by the way, because I'm going to remind you, I'm not up here because of this thing right here. And I'm not talking about my face. I'm talking about my brain. I'm up here because of this thing right here.
Amen.
I've seen some of the really dumbest, slowest guys I know when it comes to everything else out in the world, but they can preach the book.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. But sometimes those contradictions, things can get kind of difficult to explain. But the Lord says, or Isaiah is the one who names Cyrus, not Jeremiah, so there's no problem there. But again, going back to our text in chapter 45, verse 1, this is another one that throws people. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed. Well, the Hebrew or amateur Hebrew scholars like to go back there and point out that that word anointed in our King James Bible is a translation of the Hebrew Mashiach, which is Messiah. In Greek, it's Christos. In English, it's Christ. There is a use of a word that is an official title, and then there's a use of a word that's not a title. It really is that simple. They're like, see, Jesus wasn't the Messiah. Cyrus is the Messiah. That's actually what so-called scholars push and claim. Now listen, there's the angel Michael. And then I might look at my wife, which I have many times, and say, you are such an angel. I'm not literally meaning she's an angel by, like, title. That's all this is. That if God anoints you for a particular task, then at that moment, you are the anointed. Does that make sense? And so if I were to describe it in Hebrew, I would say you were Mashiach. If we're talking to the Greeks, they'd say you are a Christos. If we're speaking English, he's like a Christ. Now, we don't use that much because of our desire to stay away from any kind of misuse of that word, blasphemy. But it wouldn't be blasphemous if you're using it in that. I've heard people say, oh, he's like the savior of, you know, blank, 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 whatever.
That's a good
example. Yeah, and small s. You're not the Savior of the world, Jesus is, but If you save somebody, you're that person's savior in a fleshly sense. If someone's in a car wreck and they're drowning, and I jump in there and bust the window and pull them out and bring them up to the shore and do a little CPR, and they get to breathing and everything, and they're like, oh, you saved my life. You're my savior. I'm not going to rebuke them. That's blasphemy. I never want to hear that. Because at that moment, I'm a small s savior of that person. That's what is meant by this. So if you hear that, don't get tripped up on it. That's all this means when it says that, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And of course, if you know history, you know Cyrus did that. But I love this one. I mean, you think about this one. God put this as a prophecy to mark out his ability to tell the future in the life of Cyrus. And I will loose the loins of kings. He literally prophesied that a king was going to poop his pants. That's what it means.
Guess what happened?
It did.
We are having cake afterwards.
It happened.
I mean, it's just an amazing thing that God even, I think he has a sense of humor.
So that's in Isaiah
45:1 is where the prophecy is. Now, if you go over to Daniel chapter 5, and we'll see, this is when Cyrus and his armies, the Persians, show up in Babylon. And this is the last night of Babylon. Babylon falls. And it's also what we referred to a moment ago, where Belshazzar takes the cups and utensils of the temple and uses them to party. Verse 1 says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which is in Jerusalem. Wasn't good enough to have a party. Now he's got to be a blasphemer and a real wicked punk. It says that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. See, that's the kind of thing I think you just had. God gets angry, by the way. You know that? You need to get to know God. He's not a computer or a robot. He can be grieved. He gets very angry at sin. And when you're blaspheming him and making a mockery of his temple and utensils, he gets so angry that he knew beforehand it was going to happen and prophesied what he was going to do to that king. He was going to make him mess his pants. God wanted to make sure you understood that. Think of that. That's the truth. God wanted you to understand his anger and disgust with Belshazzar, that he was going to make him soil himself as a prophecy. It says verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him. So that what?
Joints of his loins were loosed.
The joints of his loins were
loosed. And his knees smote one another.
The joints of his loins were loosed means he soiled himself.
Wow.
Now, that is just one of the most amazing prophecies I think in the Bible.
Yep. That's pretty amazing.
Like you said, 200 years before it happened, he wants to make sure you know. That's why you know the Bible's written by men and not by... If it's written by Jenny Allball, that wouldn't be in there. Yeah. Every time God talks about poop, she rolls her eyes. But some of you, you don't have a hang up on poop. You'd have something else. You wouldn't want people to know that, you know, Judah slept with his own daughter-in-law. So you wouldn't have named her. Yeah? See, that's how one of the great evidences for the Bible being of God is how that men would have edited a lot of this stuff out.
Oh, yeah.
Sean?
Is there any prophecy about any of our U.S. presidents falling?
If there were, we'd be seeing it fulfilled right now, wouldn't we?
He said if it was written by men, then men would have edited it out.
Yeah.
However, what you just said a few minutes ago, men are still trying to edit it out.
And they are. Yeah, that's a great point. Do you hear what Brian said? Not only would they have edited it out originally, they're still trying to edit it out.
Absolutely right. That's
the skeptics.
Yeah.
Very good.
That's a good point.
Good, Brian.
Very good.
So, that prophecy in verse 1 says, to open before him the two lead gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And you can look that up for specifics. But that is supposed to have something to do with the fact that whenever they attacked Babylon, it never had an enemy come in and actually open the gates. And it's kind of a sense of pride that no one could open those gates except for Nebuchadnezzar when he was alive, or whoever was ahead of Belshazzar, whoever was king, or king. Belshazzar was a king regent. We talked about that in Daniel. And here they were able to go in and open those gates, and they weren't shut after that. Babylon was done. And that's something, it's kind of like the United States of America right now. The majority of our fellow Americans are cocky, godless and arrogant, and think that nothing's going to destroy this country. It's going to be destroyed.
Yeah.
America's days are numbered.
Amen.
And if not before the rapture, after the rapture, the United States of America is going to be a useless, second-rate country, almost as bad as Europe.
Amen.
And right now, because we have evil, wicked men over these countries right now. It's just a matter of math. Islam is taking over Europe.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
And they say it's a white supremacist conspiracy theory called the replacement theory. I got news for you. It isn't white people. It's American people. Anybody who's American, they want to replace. And that's why they've got the southern border open and they're bringing in a couple million a year.
Yep.
While they're killing off the American babies with abortion, and then killing off Americans with fentanyl and the opioids and everything else, they're killing Americans and replacing them with open borders from the south.
Yep.
And it's like suicide, national suicide in Europe. It's continental suicide.
Yep.
At the number of Muslims they brought into Europe, if you take the birth rate of, there right now the population is about like this, but at the present birth rate, within 100 years, it's Muslim. Done. And I got news for you. When you can have nice Muslims, you can have people who are nice to you and everything, but when Islam is a majority, then they rule ruthlessly. Go find out what it's like in any country where Islam is the majority and rules.
Real quick, as far as on what you're saying, the country of Bulgaria, and this is like 3 years ago, 800 Muslims to one Bulgarian.
Oh, yeah.
And the guy that was in charge of Bulgaria said, even if we started fast reproducing out, we've lost our country.
That's the point. That's what I'm saying. Right now, the birth rate, it's the population is going like this, and it's just going to end up that way.
In Germany, they have over 7 million Muslims, and they're allowed by the government, not by the Constitution, to have four wives.
Yep.
This is, in one generation, they're going to have 20 million. Next generation, there'll be 20 million. England is already, by 2050, England, we won't even recognize England.
Yep. You already don't recognize London. Yeah.
And once they're in charge and have a majority, you'll either convert or pay the jizya.
Yep. That's right. Yeah, Sean?
You know, it's kind of interesting in China.
they're still executing the Muslims as well as everyone else.
Yeah.
China, the leaders want to be worshipped.
Well, I'm not defending what they're doing, but they're really doing it because they know that if they don't, then they're going to be taken over. Now, what I'm saying isn't that we should be killing them. I'm saying that we should have never let them in the first place. Now they're here. They should be stopped now. And then whatever steps we can take should be taken. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And so all we're doing is we're watching. We got to watch our clocks. We're watching for Gog Magog and the rapture. There's the two things. We don't know for sure if Gog Magog happens before the rapture, but either that or the rapture. It says that the armies, and we're going to talk about this in our current events, so I won't go on too long. And I have to close it up here. But we are looking at, if this isn't it, I'm telling you, I'm not prophesying, but I just can't imagine us not going into Gog Magog right now.
Way, I mean, lined up. Turkey and everybody.
And I'm going to show some video clips about that and everything. Yeah. But let's close it up here with the word of prayer. I think I got my notes pretty well covered. I was wanting to bring in everything, but verse two. But let's go ahead and read 3 and 4 as we close. Go ahead and read that with me. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. So he called Cyrus by name, showing that he is. Now read verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. So God called out Cyrus more than a century before he was born for the purpose, now get this, of providing clear proof of his sovereignty and omniscience, of course, to the world, but specifically, who did he say? Verse 4, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect. Just like salvation itself, us Gentiles are blessed in spite of ourselves. Through Israel.
Amen.
Over and over, that's what happens. So, it's just that I hope you can grasp how amazing that prophecy is. And there's others like it, like Tyre. And the whole prophecies of Tyre and what ended up happening by Alexander the Great. And other prophecies we'll talk about as we continue studying when we come to those things. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word, and it's such an amazing book.
Amen.
So what we thank you for this book so much for is it shows us our amazing God. We understand how great thou art. We understand that you are the creator of all things. The entire universe is like a speck on your pinky. You are so awesome in the true sense of that word. And your book, for anybody here, anybody who listens, gives us a glimpse of your glory. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps us to see it, helps us to understand that these things are spiritually discerned. And we thank you for it. It's all because of Jesus in death, shedding his blood on the cross for the sins of the whole world. In burial, he rose in victory from the grave. Conquering sin and death. In ascending to heaven, he has promised to return and take us home. To the name of Jesus, all glory and praise, we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.